Well, good morning. A drizzly morning. I don't know if it wasn't drizzling my way till I got near Aurora. And you guys have had all the rain out here, I guess, or over here. We haven't had much in Central City. So our farmers could get in the fields a little bit more than some of you did, at least for a while. You should have an insert in your Bible. It's going to be our scripture reading. It'll be a participatory scripture reading this morning. I'm going to ask us to read this responsibly after a couple of comments in preparation for the reading of God's Word. Seven times in the great Psalm 119, an ode to the Word of God, seven times in that psalm, the psalmist says, "I delight in God's Word." Now you'll notice if you've looked at the sermon title this morning, it's going to be Pleasing God. Delight is a synonym for pleasing. The psalmist was pleased with God's word. On one occasion in that psalm, he says he was pleased with his statutes. Another time he says, "I was pleased and delighted with God's testimonies." Twice he says, "I was delighted and pleased with his commandments." And three times he says, "I was delighted or pleased with his law." Reminds us of Psalm 1, doesn't it? "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law does he meditate day and night." And according to Isaiah 55:11, which says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I," what? What he pleases. So when we are pleased and delighted with the Word of God, God is pleased and delighted with us. Because he can use us at that point to accomplish what he pleases through his holy word. And that's an awesome responsibility that we have regarding the Word of God. Now our scripture this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And I'm going to ask us if you would please to read this with me responsively. That means everybody reads it together. This must be new here. Okay. All right, here. Shall we try again? Here we go. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with a knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, who has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Father, we thank you this morning for all that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him all fullness dwells, and so that we can someday be joined, that right now we're joint heirs with him, and someday we will dwell with him and with you throughout all eternity. And Father, I pray this morning as we open your word that the Holy Spirit of God will teach us the truths that would better equip us to go forth this week to do the work of the ministry in glorifying you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning with what I'm calling a lead verse. And that lead verse is lifted from the book of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. It's printed there in your sermon outline. It's a 26th verse of Ecclesiastes 2. And please notice the words that have been underlined for you in that verse. And here's what it says. Solomon writes, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to what end? For what purpose? So that it will be handed over to the one who pleases God. You know what this verse is saying to me? It's saying this. God uses those who displease him to please those who please him. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? To the man who pleases him, God gives all these wonderful things, wisdom and knowledge and happiness, but he also gives to this person what the one who displeases God, the sinner, what he works for, what he gathers, the wealth that he amasses, is to be handed over to the one who pleases God. Now to start with, I think it's well to acknowledge that pleasure is a grant from God. Now I'm not talking about all pleasures, as you'll see in a few moments. But there is a pleasure that is a grant from God. J.I. Packer, in his well-known work, Knowing God, said this, and I quote, God values pleasure, both ours and his, and it is his pleasure to give us pleasure as a fruit of his saving life. Pleasure is not the purpose of our life. Pleasure is not the goal of our life. But pleasure from God is a byproduct that comes to those who please God. God provides pleasure for those people. And sometimes we don't fully understand what the pleasure is, like Paul with his thorn in the flesh. But Paul came to the place where he was pleased that he had the thorn, so that he could learn more about the grace of God. So pleasure is a grant from God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 verse 13. Many of you have probably committed this verse to memory. It says, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure to work in you and me that which pleases him. He grants us pleasure. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Last part of the verse says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And to me, enjoy is a synonym for find pleasure in. God gives me richly all things so that I will find pleasure in those grants, those things that he gives me that are pleasing to him. And our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 32 said this, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're going to be inheritors of the kingdom of God for all eternity. And it's God's good pleasure to grant us that. We got an eternal pleasure, and that will be the pleasure of being with God in heaven for all eternity. I don't think we have to question or wonder, do we, this morning, whether or not God grants pleasure to his people? I don't think we have to wonder about that. We don't have to speculate about that. It seems that it's very clear in Scripture that he does. He delights in giving pleasure to his people. So we don't question that. But the more pressing question is, can a mere human being please God? How can a mere human being please a God who has everything, who knows everything, and how can we go about pleasing him? Is it possible? Well, what did our lead verse tell us? How did that lead verse start? It started with, to the man who pleases him. And it ended with what? It ended with the one who pleases God. Yes, it is possible for a human being to please God. How do I know that? Well, I know that from the life of the Lord Jesus. He was the God-man, obviously, but he was full humanity. And it doesn't take a sin nature to be full humanity. Adam and Eve didn't have that nature when they started. And they were fully human, weren't they? What about the Lord Jesus? What about His life? Is His life an example of one who pleased the Father? We know this from Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Now, this is what Jesus never did. This is kind of putting it in the negative, I guess you'd say. Paul says this concerning the Lord Jesus in Romans chapter 15, verse 3. For even Christ did not please Himself. He did not please Himself. And what's Jesus' own testimony in this regard? Back in John chapter 8 and verse 29, notice what Jesus could honestly say about His own life. John 8, verse 29. Jesus says, And He who sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone. For I do those things that please the Father. Did I read that right? If you're not looking at the verse, you may not know if I read it right or not. Okay? He did not say, I do the things that please the Father. What did He say? I do always those things that please the Father. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what do you think was the motivating factor in Jesus' life every moment He walked on earth? If I were to ask you, what was the guiding principle of Jesus' life while He was here on earth, every moment of every day, what would you have told me? Well, you probably would have said to glorify God. Well, that's true. But would you have told me that it was to please the Father? That's what Jesus says here. I do always those things that please the Father. In His humanity, He never did anything that pleased Himself. It was all for the glory of His Father. So in His life, Jesus' goal was to please the Father. But this is interesting. He also pleased the Father in His death. In His death. You know, back in Isaiah 53, that great messianic prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, there's this remarkable statement made. It says, It pleased the Father to bruise His Son. I've never been able to wrap my mind around that. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? How could the Father be pleased to bruise His Son? If you go back to that verse, it not only mentions that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, but as you look at that verse in Isaiah 53, verse 10, you notice the word pleasure appears one other time in that verse. In verse 10 it says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you see His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. You know, you look at the cross and you say, that's a scene of displeasure, isn't it? How could God the Father take pleasure in something that caused His Son to suffer so terribly? The torture of crucifixion. And the only thing I can figure out is this. As I look at the Lord Jesus on the cross and His arms are extended, God could say, it pleased Me to bruise My Son because of My great love for lost mankind. I love you this much, Jesus was saying as His arms were extended on that cross. I love you this much. The Father took pleasure in what the Son would accomplish, the salvation of lost mankind. And isn't it interesting in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord Jesus Himself took pleasure in the cross? In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, joy is a synonym for pleasure, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And where is He today? Seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Jesus' life and death are examples of a man who pleased God. And we know that because during his life, and at least there's five occasions where this statement is made in the New Testament, the Father's benediction upon the life and death of his Son was that famous saying at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and I believe in glory as well, according to Acts chapter 2 and Psalm 16:11. The Father could look at his Son and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." No, not just pleased. "In whom I am well pleased." He was well pleased with his Son. So Jesus pleased the Father. But you say, "Yeah, but he was God. He was the God-man. He had something over us that we don't have. We're not gods. We're mere humans." Can a mere human please God? Well, our lead verse said he could. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. If I were to ask you what the Apostle Paul considered to be the goal of his life, what would you say? Would you come up with the answer, pleasure? Probably not. But what does Paul say here in 2 Corinthians 5:9? He says, we make it our goal to what? Please God. We make that our goal. That's our aim in life, Paul said. And he was writing to Christians at Corinth. Colossians 1:10, he wrote to the Colossians and said, we are to please him in every way. We are to please him in every way, in everything we do. It's over in Colossians 3:22, doesn't it say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to him. And you know, one excellent example of an individual who specifically in Scripture is said to have pleased God. This was a young man who, if we compare the lifespan in his day to our lifespan today, he probably left this life as a teenager, or a little older than that perhaps. But he left this life without dying. Now you know who I'm talking about, right? Who am I talking about? Enoch, yes. And what was the testimony of Enoch's life, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Pleased God, didn't he? That before his translation, the Lord took him, he didn't die. Before his translation, he had this testimony, he pleased God. Obviously, Enoch, even as a young man, had determined that he was going to please God. And he did. And God took him. What a reward, huh? The one that pleases God. That's possible to please God. Now, let's pursue this idea of pleasure a little bit this morning. Not all pleasure is good. A lot of pleasure is bad. And on the second point of your outline there, that should read, pernicious pleasure pleases God and is passing. There is such a thing as pernicious, maybe we could say promiscuous, pleasure. This is the pleasure that seeks to please the individual. We seek to please ourselves. That is pernicious pleasure and it is passing. It does not last. This word for pleasure here is hedone, which we get our English word hedonist. This is the hedonistic philosophy. Pernicious pleasure is a hedonistic philosophy that literally says, and it's the Playboy philosophy of today. But that's not new. That's not new at all. Even at the time of the Lord Jesus, there was a hedonistic philosophy practiced by a group called the Epicureans. The Epicureans' philosophy was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Of course, the Playboy philosophy is wine, women, and song. That's today's understanding of that. But the Epicureans were so committed to this philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, they were so committed to pleasing themselves that they literally made a religion out of it. In fact, in the pantheon of Greek gods, there was a god named Dionysus. Guess what he was the god of? He was the god of pleasure. Yeah. And the Epicureans had the idea that the more I please myself, the more I'm going to please my god of pleasure. And so they would engage in unbelievable orgies, sexual, gluttonous, drunken orgies. And what happened for the Epicureans was that this philosophy of pleasure to please myself became a religion. It became their god. And they would indulge to such an extent that they had vomit pits. They would fill themselves with more than they could hold. They'd go and vomit and they'd come back and do it again. They lived for pleasure. To please themselves only. Well, that's what the Playboy philosophy does today. We got many, many people on earth living to please themselves, engaging in pernicious pleasure. But I said pernicious pleasure not only pleases me, doesn't please God at all, but it's passing. And I think the great man Moses understood that. We have the testimony there in Hebrews chapter 11 again, where he says that it says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He understood that pernicious pleasure, pleasure that pleased himself, was only seasonal. It didn't last. You see, pleasure never provides what it promises, this kind of pernicious pleasure. It never does. It always falls short of what it promises. And that's been true from the very onset of pernicious pleasure. Way back in the Garden of Eden. What did Satan promise Adam and Eve if they took of the forbidden fruit? They would become like gods. Did they become like gods? No, they did not. Obviously not. He told them that they would not surely die. Did that promise come to pass? Nope. You know, sin would have no power at all were it not for what it promises. It promises, it tantalizes us, promises us great things, but it never delivers. Satan only tries to highlight the positives, but he never makes known to you the downside of his allurements and his temptations. And this living for pleasure. Not only is it seasonal, but it's sorrowful at its core. Pernicious pleasure becomes sorrowful. What happened to our parents there in the garden when they took the fruit? They were shamed, weren't they? And they had to put on clothes. In their innocence, they didn't have that problem. But now they were shamed because they had fallen for Satan's allurements. And according to Proverbs 21:17, not only is pernicious pleasure seasonal and sorrowful and causes shame, but it'll bring you to poverty. You pursue pernicious pleasure and you will become poor, the writer of Proverbs says. Isn't that what the writer of Ecclesiastes said in our lead verse? What does God do with the wealth that one who displeases him, the sinner, piles up? He gives it as a grant to those who please him. So you want to be poor? You want to be shamed? You want to be sorrowful? Live a life of pernicious pleasure. And you got beyond that, indulging in that kind of pleasure will bring death. Ask those who are engaged in abhorrent sexual behavior who died of HIV. That's just one example. Wages of sin is death. James says when sin has conceived, it bringeth forth death. It's deadly. Pernicious pleasure. And oh, how often the scriptures warn us not to seek pleasure for ourselves. We're not to be man-pleasers, we're to please God. That brings me to the permissible pleasure. In contrast to pernicious pleasure that pleases oneself, permissible pleasure pleases God. It doesn't pass away either. It lasts forever. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 16:11? He said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The pleasure that pleases God is permanent. It does not pass away. And this pleasure that pleases God, I think, is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. Four elements in His life. Four reasons why the Father was well pleased with His Son. And if these four elements are present in our lives, we as God's children will someday hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, into the pleasures of the Lord." What's the first element? Evident in Jesus' life that needs to be evident in our life if we're going to experience the pleasure God has for us. First is surrender to God's will. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 30 with me. John 5 verse 30. We basically have touched on this already when Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father." But here he says in John 5:30, "I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." He surrendered His will to the Father's will, all the way to the cross. What about us? Do we need to surrender our wills to the Father's will? Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's talking here about giving some instruction to bondservants. And that's an interesting term, bondservant. Paul called himself a bondservant on occasion, remember? He likens other Christians to bondservants. What's the difference between just a mere servant and a bondservant? A bondservant was an individual who had no will of his own. None whatsoever. The will of a bondservant was to do the will of his master, and that was it. He was under the complete control of his master. And that should be true of us. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verses beginning at verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. Have I surrendered my will to the Father's will? Am I willing to say, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Here I am, send me"? That's the first step in pleasing God. It's the surrender of my will, even as the Lord Jesus surrendered His will to the Father. The second reason the Father was well pleased with the Son was because He was willing to sacrifice His rights to the position He had occupied for all eternity. He was willing to sacrifice His privilege living with the Father in heaven, not dwelling on this sin-filled earth, away from all the sin and corruption that's here. And this brings us to that famous passage in Philippians 2, called the Kenosis passage, which tells us that Jesus willingly set aside not His deity. He was fully God while He was here, and He was fully man. But this Kenosis passage in Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, verse 7, "made Himself of no reputation and took the form of a bond servant." and coming in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus, when he was here on earth, gave up the voluntary use of his divine attributes. That's what kenosis, emptying, the word means to empty. He emptied himself of the voluntary use of his divine attributes on most occasions. We do see glimpses of those divine attributes in some of the miracles he performed. He didn't empty himself of his deity, but he sacrificed his position at the Father's right hand, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, came to earth, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if we're going to please our Heavenly Father, we're going to have to give up some of the things we considered rights or privileges. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He says, I have a right to expect remuneration from these churches that I'm serving. But he says, what? He says, for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll give up that right. Because, why did he say he would do that? Remember 1 Corinthians 9:12? He said, I will do that so that the gospel will not be hindered. I'll give up my rights and my privileges so that there will be no roadblocks put in the way of the gospel. I'll sow my own tents. You know, I won't take this money if it's going to offend somebody, if it's going to cause a roadblock for the gospel. We have to live with that kind of an attitude, the willingness to sacrifice our rights to certain privileges and positions that we might have for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, our Heavenly Father was well pleased with His Son because, as Jesus says, it says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to serve, and He served to the very end. And what did Jesus say about us? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Humbly serve other people. And finally, suffering. Suffering. We're going to please our Heavenly Father. We may be called to suffer. Jesus suffered all the way to Calvary. He was obedient, as this passage in Philippians 2 says, He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He suffered for you and me. He suffered in His body. According to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we are called, not only is it granted to us on behalf of Jesus to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, suffering isn't the goal of our life, but it is a given for the Christian. We are going to suffer if we are to please our Heavenly Father. It's a given. Four reasons why the Father found His Son to be well-pleasing. He surrendered to the Father's will. He sacrificed His right to privilege and position. He served us even unto death, and He suffered on the cross. And beloved, if we do those things, if we will surrender our will to the will of the Father, we will sacrifice the things that we may feel we have a right to, but if we claim those rights, we hinder the gospel. If we surrender and sacrifice those rights, if we serve others instead of ourselves, and if we're willing to suffer, go in Acts 1:8, you shall be martyrs unto me. The word witness there is martyr, willing to die. I know this about my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father never wastes His children's surrender. He never wastes His children's sacrifice. He never wastes His children's service. And He doesn't waste our suffering. He uses it and works it all together to please Him and to bring pleasure to us. In your outline, I wrote, when our innate Adamic instinct to please ourselves and find pleasure in sinful pleasures is redirected through redemption, because this pleasure that pleases God can only be found in the life of the Christian. When that unsaved person's life is redirected through redemption to please the Lord, then the devil, that is our adversary, no longer can have a foothold to lure us back to those pernicious pleasures of the world that will never provide what they promise. But God will. His pleasures are permanent. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I like the words from the hymn, "Hear the voice of Jesus calling." Never find yourself repeating, "There is nothing I can do." While a world of men is dying, there's a work God calls you to. Gladly take the task He gives you. And I love this next line. Let His will your pleasure be. Answer quickly when He calls you. Here am I. Send me. Send me. May God give us grace to live in such a way that we will please Him. And when we come to the end of our life and we stand before Him in eternity, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fact that You're a God who provides pleasure for His people. But Lord, above that, we want to please You. We want to be pleasing in Your sight, so that we might be the recipients of Your good pleasure. Help us, Father, to be faithful in surrendering our will, sacrificing our rights, serving even unto death and suffering. Thank You, Father, for the promise You have that You will take us to be with Yourself, and we can live with You in the glory of heaven for all eternity. And for that, Father, we thank You. Help us to never fall for Satan's temptations. Help us to understand that pernicious pleasure just passes. It never provides what it promises. But help us to cling to Your precious promises that are yea, verily, in Christ Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.